Good morning, good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Today is the day, regardless if it's raining outside, regardless if it's gloomy outside. You 8:30 in the morning, God bless each and every one of you. Come and worship the Lord early on a rainy day. Woo, you love Jesus, I can just tell. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise one more time. We've been doing a series called, for all our guests, we're honored to have you worship the Lord with us this morning. We give you anonymity, which basically means hang out and hide out, make yourself at home. We will not ask you to say or do anything to draw attention to yourself. We just want this to be a great God experience for you. And everybody said,
amen.
Just so we're all on the same page, we've been doing a series called Revolution, and the definition that we're drawing is from Webster's Online Dictionary. Just so we're all on the same page, we're not talking about overthrowing any government. Or going around the planets or anything. But here, revolution is a sudden, radical, or complete change. A sudden, radical, complete change. A fundamental change in the way of thinking. A sudden, extreme, or complete change in the way people live. And the direction we're drawing out of that is that when you look through Scripture, when Jesus ministered, many times in the King James translation, the word immediately was always tied into the miracle. He would lay his hands on the person who was blind, and immediately they received sight. And the reason we're bringing that into context, because around here we talk about the process of faith. We receive everything from God through faith and patience, the Bible says. And in that patience is a duration of time that most of us in our natural inclination, we're not really too happy about. We like God to do stuff now. We want everything now. I get saved. I want everything now. But there's a process of growing in our faith that helps us stand strong, even when it doesn't look like anything's happening, God is still working, and we begin to trust Him more than what we trust in what we can see in the temporary moment. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But with that, and we need that in our walk with God, it's so imperative, so important that we develop that in our faith, that we learn to stand strong regardless of what's happening around us. But with that said, we have to keep the truth of who God is in balance according to Scripture, because does he do stuff in process of time? Yes. But can he do stuff immediately? Absolutely. And if we go to one extreme only, it will create us some bumps in the road, you could say, in your journey of life. Because if all you see is God in the process of time, then you never are expecting him to do something immediately. But if all you do is see God in developing and doing the miraculous now, then you get frustrated when things do take a process of time. And so we have to have both of these truths working in balance in our life. And so we've been doing this whole series, which is about the God having the ability to do the impossible in your life today. And learning to develop an expectancy that today is the day that God can do something. I don't have to wait 50 years or 20 years or 2 years or 2 months. Because if we live just in that mindset, we will never receive, because we'll always think God's going to meet our need somewhere in our tomorrows. And you can't get to your tomorrows. You only live in today. And we can warm up to the idea that someday God will do that. And that's what Martha did with her brother. Oh, I know, Lord, he'll come back to life in the last day, in the resurrection, someday in the future. And Jesus brought to clarity of her thought that, you don't understand, Martha, there's something greater than your future expectation. It's your present day. Who's standing in front of you? I am the resurrection of life. And God can do today in your life what he wants to do, if you allow him to. If you allow him to. So many times in our Christian walk, if we're not careful, we'll cross our arms and say, God won't do anything today. And if you don't expect, you can't receive. Because expectancy is a part of faith. Hope is a part of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so if you don't think God's going to do anything in this meeting, if you don't expect a God moment in your life or your day, you know what? You probably won't have one, even though God wants you to experience it, even though God's planning on touching your life today. And so the goal of this series is for us to come to that revelation that God can and wants to do some things in our life immediately, and to look at the concept of what does God want to do in your life immediately. And not to be greedy. This is not talking about being greedy. This is not you wanting or praying and asking God for something that somebody else has that you don't have because they have it, now you want it. This is you praying, God, whatever you have in your word for me, whatever promise you have that's been purchased by the blood of Jesus on Calvary 2,000 years ago, I want what you have for me. That's all we're asking. Do you want what God has for you? Do you want to do what God wants you to do? Do you want to reach the people that God wants you to reach? Do you want to become the person that God wants you to become? With that in mind, that's the context of, God, I want everything that you have for me. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And Lord, I want to believe that I can receive it, just not only a progression of time, but I want to believe that you can do it today. Because we need some today miracles in our life. If your Christian walk doesn't have any today, a revolutionary moment, a God moment, a miracle, call it whatever you want, then all of a sudden we can develop a culture, and I think this has actually unfortunately happened in the church world, we could develop a culture in the church world that God really can't do the impossible. And then we really don't stand out to be different than any other group, any other cult or any other religion or any other group that's out there, because there's a lot of people out there that do and implement or apply good principles to be better people. But what separates Christians from anybody else is the conversation that Moses had with God on the top of the mountain when God said, listen, Moses, I'm going to send you and the people to the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. And you can study it for yourself. And Moses began to basically argue with God and said, God, I don't think that's a great idea. What will separate us as a people from all the other nations of the world? Is it not your presence and your power? See, we could talk about Jesus is alive. We could talk that God can do anything. We could tell people that God will answer prayers. But if we never see prayers answered, if we never see a demonstration of God's power, if we don't see the impossible happen, it doesn't mean that every day you're going to have a miracle. But if you have a lifetime of no miracles, that's not right either. Did you hear me? So there's a balance here. And so what separates us as believers from other religions or other people in the world, it's just not that we're trying to be better people or nicer or kinder or benevolent or helping those who are hurting. No, no, those are all good things. Anybody can apply those. But not anybody can experience the power of God in a way where you could take someone who's an addict and is delivered in a moment. Someone who's sick and healed in a moment. Somebody who's broken and is restored in a moment. See, those God moments where God does something so amazing that it cannot be explained or argued away. What would happen to our world of influence? Our friends, our family, our neighbors, the people who like us, the people who don't like us, the people who watch us, the people who know about us, the people who are talking about you. If all of a sudden they saw or heard about you experiencing something that they know that it wasn't you, and it can't be explained. What would happen in your life if you had a doctor's meeting where the doctor says, I don't know what to tell you, but all I can tell you, like we just heard just last week of a gentleman who the doctor said, I guarantee you got some heart situations. We have to do heart surgery. And then he went in for the next test, and the same doctor looked at him and said, I don't know what to tell you. All I can tell you now is you have a heart of a man much younger than you. And you will never have to come. I don't expect ever to see you again. So just not, and praise God for things that we praise God for. But some things can be applied or argued away. Someone can say, oh, you just worked harder at work, and so they rewarded you, and that's why you got a raise. Praise God that you give God credit. And you need to work hard. And we need to give God credit. But what if God does something that's so beyond who you are? That you can say, well, this is what I did with, this is what I did, and this, but you know, none of those can get me to there. How do you ask somebody, well, how in the world did you go from having a heart murmur that was identified by a doctor and guaranteed that you'd have heart surgery to you have a heart of a man much younger? How do you define that? What's the jump? See, what's the bridge that connects that problem to that conclusion? It's a bridge of only Jesus. There's no other pathway that you can get around it to argue it away. Only Jesus. See, that's praise God we can celebrate him and tell people about him, but I want to be able to demonstrate who he is, where people walk away, that even people that don't know much about the Bible can say, all I can tell you, just like the guy in the Bible, once I was blind, but now I can see. How do you argue that away? How do you argue a broken marriage being restored immediately? How do you argue a life that has been destroyed internally and emotionally and no self-image and God healing and bringing wholeness immediately? Let me read a few stories that just came in since the last Sunday. And please, as God touches your life, email them, call me, share them, tell me, just so we can celebrate with you and also share with others. So we've talked about people getting new jobs, financial miracles, heart healing. We had a gentleman between the second and third service, I guess, last week, telling me how he was laying in bed and had a lot of pain in his back. And he just prayed a simple prayer. And he said immediately the pain left. See, this you don't always have to have. And praise God for full-time ministers that can pray for you. But we want you to see that it's Jesus. What if you prayed for yourself? And there's nothing wrong for asking others to pray with you. But if there is nobody, you still have Jesus. If you can't find nobody, you still have Jesus. If it's in a midnight hour and no one's awake, you still have Jesus. Say, I still have Jesus. Come on, say it with me. I still have Jesus. Listen, if you still have Jesus, you have more than enough. Amen. Here's a story of a person, and I'll just read parts of this. He said 23 years ago, this gentleman, he had fallen over 80 feet, created damage in his leg, injured his back, constant pain. And he said he bought into the lie that if he smoked marijuana, it would help ease the pain. Listen to this. For 23 years, went to church, but had the secret addiction. 23 years. And he said during one of the services here at the Church at Hope, we were just preaching or doing whatever. No one prayed for him, just where he was sitting. He said he felt God speak to his heart. Catch this, I'll just give you the summary. The addiction to marijuana broken. He said it was like my mind just came out of a cloud. And he said, Pastor, he goes, I believe that I had to do this, had to smoke this, even though I knew it was wrong, just to cope with life and cope with the pain. He goes, my mind came out of the cloud, and his eyes start tearing up, and he said, and there's no more pain in my body. How do you explain that away? Here's another person that just emailed us, and I'll read part of their email. It says, I felt like she had been going through some challenges at work, and it was attack of the enemy on her mind. And she said, I felt like there was a dark cloud squeezing my brain. Today, in referencing to last Sunday, today during the second service when you prayed over the congregation, she said, this is for real. I felt what I can only describe as a buzzing sound in the back of my head. I was dizzy for a few seconds and felt something leave, and then I thought, okay, those demons had to go in the name of Jesus. Then she writes, today is the day. Thank you for all that you do and all that you are through Christ Jesus. Sincerely, Beth. Delivered from demonic oppression. Think about that. In a moment, without anybody even praying or laying hands, and I believe in laying hands on the sick. It's in the Bible. We do it on a regular basis. But how cool we're seeing people get touched by God, having a God moment, a revolutionary experience in their life where God demonstrates his goodness in such a way that it cannot be explained away, that they know without any shadow of doubt when they walk away from the other side of that experience that they have been touched by the Lord. Not by people, but by Jesus. Not by a great plan, but by the power of God. A revolutionary moment. So today I want to talk about this concept here. Why them? Why them? Maybe you're sitting there and say, wow, those are cool stories. But why not me? What have they done that I haven't done? Or what are they doing that I'm not doing? Why them? Have you ever had the devil throw that in your mind? Well, why haven't you? And if you haven't experienced a revolutionary moment, don't be frustrated. This could be your week. We challenged you last Sunday, to wake up every morning and say, today is the day. with the concept that if you wake up and start your day with today is the day, off that scripture, this is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day. It will start developing an expectancy in your life, in your heart. So will you begin to have some hope and expectancy that today doesn't have to be like yesterday. And you don't have to wait forever. Today is the day. And as you develop that expectancy, that hope, it's going to connect to your faith and you can receive. And if you haven't had a revolutionary moment, don't be discouraged. Don't be frustrated. Today's still your day. This could be the week that you experience God in such a way that we read your story next Sunday. Can you just think about that? Next Sunday, we could be reading your story of what God has done in your life. Thank you for the small group of you that really are into that. The rest of you, maybe you're still sleepwalking, didn't realize you're in church yet. Or some of you might be like, it's not going to happen for me. And we still love you. God still loves you. But if that's your mindset, you know, it won't happen for you. It only happens for those who believe. If you believe, you'll see. And so it doesn't mean that if you wake up tomorrow morning and say, today is the day, you're going to have a God moment. But I can tell you, if you don't learn to have expectancy for God to do something in your daily routine, you'll never experience God in your daily routine. We've got to learn to develop that expectancy. But back to our question, why them? Why do some people? You're like, okay, that's a great story. That's an amazing story. 23-year addiction, a financial miracle, attack of the enemy being stopped. Why didn't God do that for me yet? A financial blessing, a job opportunity was another one. Healing of your heart. Maybe you're sitting here and you're dealing with a heart murmur and you're like, okay, Lord, why haven't you healed me yet? What qualifies some and not others? What qualifies? If you have your Bible, let me read a story. Why them and not me? The Gospel of Matthew, I encourage you to bring your Bible. It's a great way to write. Take notes in your Bible. It's a way to remember down the road. I'm always pleasantly surprised that when I'm reading my Bible, I'll come across notes that I had forgotten I had written, and sometimes forgotten that I knew it, and the Lord will use that, tying into a reference, to bring back to my attention. So we encourage you to do that, even though we have it on the screen if you don't have a Bible. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Verse 1 says, when he came down from the mountain, talking about Jesus, large crowds followed him. And a man with leprosy, this is NIV translation, by the way, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. There's a story that I've used in the past about altar call for healing. And two people came down for healing. One was a person who had been a Sunday school teacher for like 30 years. Faithful, come to church every time the doors open, tither, giver. I mean, just lived a good Christian life. And then the next person that came down at the same time was another lady dealing with the same problem but a different past. The second lady didn't grow up in church, wasn't a Sunday school teacher for 30-plus years, you know what I mean? But actually had just accepted the Lord, just got saved, and had come out of a very bad environment. Was a prostitute, involved in drugs, but was saved and healed, delivered by God, and was a brand-new believer, both coming down with the same sickness. You got the mental picture? As the minister lays hands on both of them, the Sunday school teacher walks away, didn't see any difference. But the one who was a prostitute most of her life in drugs, living a wild life, just received the Lord, walked away healed. I want to pause for a second. Ask yourself if you think that is fair. Is that fair? Because if in our mind we say, well, Lord, that's not right because the Sunday school teacher should get healed, because she's lived her whole life for you and the other one just got saved, that doesn't seem fair, then you're a candidate for today's conversation. Because the human tendency in our world, because we live in a society of merit and exchange and being qualified and reviews at work and evaluations and gradings in school, there's a sense of you get what you deserve or earn. And so, which is not wrong in itself, but in the kingdom of God, you don't get what you earn or deserve. You receive what you can believe for. Just look at the one and saying, she should have received her healing and not the other one because she was a good person. She deserves to be healed. You misunderstand the power of grace. Because that's like looking at somebody and say they deserve to be saved. And at the end of the day, because healing, forgiveness, redemption, blessing, all are part of this concept of salvation. It's in the word. If you looked at in the Greek, the word saved is sozo, and the word salvation is soteria. And if you look into those words in the original text, the way Jesus used them, it encompasses every facet. And we know the Bible tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if someone comes to you and says, I'm going to heaven, you say, praise God. How do you know you're going to heaven? Because I'm a great person. I'm a really, really good person. I should go to heaven. You can look at them and say, listen, let me help you out. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. Why do we know that? Because it's by grace. Thank you for part of you. The rest of you are going to wake up eventually, but that's okay. It's by grace. You can't earn salvation. That was the whole purpose of the law. The Bible says that the law was like a tutor. Because humanity's natural tendency is to say, I deserve to go to heaven. And so it's like God saying, okay, I know you're going to go down this road. So let me just put in place this thing called the law. And if you break any commandment, then you are in violation of all the commandments and you can't make it. Just so that we could all look at it and say, you know what? At the end of the day, no matter who you are, no matter how good you are, how smart you are, at the end of the day, you will be a sinner in need of a Savior. And that's why Jesus came, because of grace, to take your place so that you can be saved. So no one will get to heaven and approach the throne of God and say, I'm here because of everything I've done, or I'm here because of anything I've done. We're saved because we believed who Jesus is. We're saved by grace through faith. Right? So the stumbling block, and Hebrews talks about this, and Paul did a lot of teaching on this. The stumbling block for the Jews was that they tried to earn their righteousness. They tried to say, if we do all this thing and keep all the laws and make it happen, we can earn our righteousness. And they were not understanding that it came by faith and not by effort. Even though faith has works, James tells us. But our works do not, it's not a matter of if you do all these things, you'll be saved. You do all these things, you're going to be righteous. That's how religion actually, and again, if you're a guest, I'm not into religion. I define that as man's rules to get to God. It will not happen. I'm into a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Salvation is the miraculous power and grace of God in our lives. You can know Jesus for yourself. Thank you for the amen. It's getting quiet around here. Now I'm getting nervous. I think I need to do an altar call right here. And so you can't do anything to earn your salvation. To go to heaven. It's by grace. On the same token, are you listening to me? You cannot earn the promises of God. You do not receive God's promises by your earning and qualifying for them. Well, I've been a study school teacher for 50 years. I deserve to be healed. Let me tell you, no, you don't. Get that in your brain. You don't deserve to be saved. You deserve to be punished for your sins. You deserve to go to hell because of your sins. But because of the grace of God, you don't have to experience that. And a trick of the devil is to literally close you down because you will get frustrated at God because you try to qualify yourself And you're like, God, I know I'm qualified because of, look at all the good stuff I've done. Look at, I'm a good person. Look at that person. You know, it was just the other day someone cut me off and they gave me the California hello and I had all rights to get angry and cut them off and I could have done it, but I didn't. Oh, I deserve this. Come on. We can qualify ourselves by our actions. And then you can't receive from God. And you get frustrated and say, God, what's the problem? Well, you can't become qualified by your actions. You can't, and if you're working and get frustrated, say, well, you know, I've been such a good member of the house of God, praise God. I've been a tither my whole life, praise God. I've done all these things, praise God. I deserve that. You just crossed a bridge that's non-existent. And when you cross an invisible bridge that's non-existent, there's only one way to go. That is a connection that's not biblical in the Bible. And it's a trick of the enemy. Because then you get frustrated and say, well, why did they receive? They're not as spiritual as I am. If anybody was going to receive something from God in this place, it should be me. I've had people say that. I've heard people say, if God was going to move, if anybody's going to experience, I'd be the first. It's kind of scary when you say it like that, isn't it? But how many times do we look at a lot of people and say, they don't deserve that. That person deserves it because look how good they are. No, no, no. It's by grace. So if you're taking notes, write this down. If you're taking notes, write this down. Don't try and become qualified. Just simply be qualified. Don't try and become qualified. Just simply be qualified. See, you can be qualified for the miracle of God. You can be qualified for the blessings of God. You can be qualified for the protection of God. You can be qualified for a healing from God. But that's where the key is. When we try to become qualified by our efforts, we miss out. When we learn to be qualified, well, how do I be qualified? How do I be qualified? Just like this man in the Gospel of Matthew who said, Lord, I know you can do it if you're willing. His question was God willing to do what he knew God could do? As most Christians believe, with God, all things are possible. You can ask somebody that's a believer, do you believe that God, with all things, or with God, all things are possible? Absolutely, I believe it. Do you believe he can heal? Absolutely. Do you believe he wants to heal you? Maybe. And it's all in this concept of qualified, because if we think that God doesn't want you, we go into this mindset of, do we deserve it? And again, I'm here to help you. You don't. Let's move beyond. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve the goodness of God. That's why it's called grace and mercy. Thank you for that. Romans 3:22. Let me tell you what we do. What's going to happen here? Romans 3:22. We are made right in God's sight. That's where I want to be, don't you? Because you can play the game and fool the people and everybody think that you got it together, but inside you know you're not right with God. I'd rather be right in the sight of God than in the sight of man. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we have done. For all have sinned and all fall short of God's glorious standard. Now catch this. We are all made right in God's sight. We know this in the King James Bible, and a phrase, you've been in the church world for a long time, we know it as the righteousness of God, which basically means right standing with God. You are right in God's eyes. You are righteous. You are qualified to receive what God has for you. What makes you qualified? Notice, when you trust in Jesus to take away our sins. When you believe that you receive, when you trust the Lord, what are we trusting in? In 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He removes the unrighteousness by washing us with his blood, purifying us, making us right, not because we did everything right, but even in our sins, we come and confess, God, this is sin. I know it's wrong, and I repent, and I confess it to you. And the Bible says that he is faithful and just, and when you repent, he cleanses us. He makes you white, without sin in your life, spotless. Did you hear me? No darkness of sin, no depression, no oppression. He cleans us up because of the blood of Jesus. And as a result, you are righteous because of the blood. So when you're righteous because of the blood, you're qualified to go to heaven. Did you hear me? See, when you repent and you trust in him and believe, guess what? You're qualified now to go to heaven. And you can ask most Christians, do you believe you're going to go to heaven? Absolutely. Our faith is, I'm going to go to heaven. No question. I'm qualified to go to heaven. Not because of me, but because of him. Not because of what I can do, but because of him. I'm qualified to go to heaven. Well, are you qualified to be healed? Yes, not because of you, but because of him. Do you deserve it? No. When the devil tells you it'll never happen for you, you're not good enough, you say, I'm glad it's not based on if I deserve it. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's all about him. Is there things you have to do? Absolutely. James says faith without works is dead. But it's not trying to come up with stuff. It's following the instructions of Jesus. Just like he told Martha, move away the stone. If she believed, she'd begin to follow the instruction. You can move all the stones you want away. But if Jesus didn't tell you to move the stone, they're just not going to have that miracle like they did at Lazarus. You can step out of a boat all day, but if it wasn't Jesus telling you like he told Peter to step out of the boat, he walked on the water. Without the instruction from God to your heart, it doesn't matter what you do because it's obeying what he tells you to do from his word that as you obey, then you begin to see what God can do. But if you deserve it, absolutely not. Are you qualified if you believe that he's forgiven you? Have you repented? And just to say, oh, well, you know, I prayed that prayer one time. And I'm not saying that we have to live sin conscious, not at all. But when you sin, repent. When he brings it to your attention. Have you ever been praying or reading the Bible and all of a sudden the stuff of where you've been? And sometimes we'll rebuke the devil. Get behind me, devil, because we'll think the devil's trying to mess with us. Sometimes it could be the Lord showing you haven't repented of this. This is a wall separating me from you. You need to repent of this. And it's amazing how you start feeling uncomfortable if you simply say, Lord, I just repent of that sin and I should forgive me and then move on. It's amazing how peace will come back in and he's bringing you through the journey. But back to our point, what qualifies you? Not your actions. What qualifies you initially is the blood of Jesus, the grace of God. So you can wake up and say, today's the day. Today's the day. Because 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Which means when it comes to God's word and his promises to you, from God's perspective, you have an absolute a yes. So I got an 8-year-old daughter, and it's funny, even at a young age, she knows how to manipulate her daddy. I mean, when she was two, she knew how to manipulate me. And I just love it. You know what I mean? She knows if she really wants something, and she maybe shouldn't be eating that cake before dinner, she'll come to daddy. Daddy, can I have this? Because daddy's usually a pretty much, sure, baby, if you want to go for it. But you know, with your Heavenly Father, when he's already made a promise to you in his word, you can go and say, Lord, if you're willing, and he's going to say, sure. The reason I said it is just for you too. You're qualified by the blood. All that he has is available to you. Did you hear me? All that he has is available. So I want to challenge you this week when you wake up. Just don't say, today is the day. Let's start saying, today is my day. It's your day. You say, well, isn't that kind of prideful? No, God created it. And by grace, you're going to receive all that he has for you in that day. Today is my day. Today is my day. Say it with me, today is my day.
Today is my day.
Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We're out of time.